If you wonder why I carry my bag everywhere, I've had that question asked many times. Yeah, by Cindy. I didn't want to say it, Cindy, but you outed yourself. It's because I have all sorts of stuff in here that I feel like I need. So I keep it with me. There's a joke at work. They call me the gear master. I kind of have all the different tools for whatever job it is. And that's what I feel like I need this morning. In all serious note, though, let's go ahead and turn to the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to start out this morning by saying thank you to those of you who have been praying for me. This week was a rough week, and I wasn't too sure what I was going to speak on. There were all sorts of topics floating around, and I had no rest or comfort in any one of them. And I can tell you this week, I definitely felt the Lord's leading in this area, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I want to share with you what the Lord has been sharing with me this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read starting at verse number 13. Let's see if this works. There we go. First Philippians. Oh, I got that wrong. It should be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Don't worry about it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go ahead and go back to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning recognizing that your word is truth. And so, Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that truth would be brought to our minds and our lives. And Father, we just pray that through this, looking at your word, that our lives would be changed, our outlook would be changed, and that we would be more like the Lord Jesus. We just pray for this time, asking, Father, your leading, your guidance. Father, I pray that you would remove my own words and replace them with yours. For we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this morning I want to share with you, if we have time, we have 30 minutes, share with you five C's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm hoping that you can remember them. I'm going to put them up on the screen here. Five C's coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first C that we're going to look at this morning is concern. Another C that could be placed here would be the context. What is the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13? Look at the first word there in verse number 13. He says, but. We are coming into this thought about halfway through. Paul here is saying, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, what is Paul talking about? Well, we have to go back. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have to go back and kind of understand the background here. First and Second Thessalonians are rather short letters. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus could be also Silas. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Timotheus, or that could be Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is speaking here? Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. And they have written this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And what is this letter really about? Well, we have to keep on going back. Go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I think in order to understand what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have to understand and put ourselves in the shoes of those who were living at that time. So let's read Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now when they, speaking of Paul and Silas, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3. Look at what he reasoned with them. Opening and alleging three things here. That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica and they reasoned there for three Sabbaths. They may have been there longer, but for three Sabbath days, they reasoned and said that Christ must have suffered. The Messiah must have suffered on the cross. Remember that the Jews were waiting for a coming king at that time. And what Paul is preaching unto them is that no, Christ must have gone to the cross. And that he must be risen again. There's an importance in that. There's an importance that not only did Christ go to the cross, but that he's risen again. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And that had great meaning to them, because he was saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that they had been looking for. Now, you may say that, well, Christ wasn't the first that rose from the dead. And I was encouraged this past Wednesday, if you were here at the Bible study, what our brother Dan Burson had mentioned was that Christ is the first to have died and risen again with a glorified body. And if you missed that on Wednesday night, I'm sorry, but that was really good. Let's go ahead and keep reading Acts 17, verse 4. So we see that Paul and Silas have preached unto them these things. And what happens? And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and other devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But what happens? Verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took on them certain lewd fellows. I'm reading out of the King James. Took unto them people of the marketplace, of a baser sort, and a great company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul goes and he preaches, and some believe, and some don't believe. And the ones who don't believe cause a stir amongst the people. And they raise up, they go and they raise up a mob. And if you keep on reading, they actually go and they're trying to find Paul and Silas. And they go to the house of Jason and Paul and Silas are hiding somewhere. It doesn't say where. But they even go and they take Jason and they pull him out of his house. And they were upset. Look at verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into a synagogue of the Jews. Put yourself there at that time. You had believed on the Lord. Say that you were one of those who had believed on the Lord. And now this mob is there, and they're looking for Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas flee. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. The first C here is concern. Well, what is the concern here? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. To give you a little bit of the background, after Paul and Silas leave, they send back Timothy. And they send Timothy to be there with them and to comfort them. And look at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Speaking to the church there, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received," what? "The word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." Yeah, they had joy in their hearts. They had been saved, but physically there in that area, they were receiving a lot of affliction, a lot of pressure, a lot of trouble. Fast forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what I'm trying to do here is build up the background so that we can start here in verse 13 of chapter 4. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." They were a church in persecution. But why does that really matter? You say, why does it matter? Okay, let's look. 1 Thessalonians 1, so go ahead and go back a chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Because when Paul and Silas were there, they were preaching onto the church something that is very important that we pick up. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. They were saying, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You see, the church here at Thessalonica, they had a strong testimony. And Paul praises them for that. If you look at verse number 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Those here that Paul is writing to are believers who had a work of faith when they heard the gospel. And in verse number 9, you can see that Paul even commends them because they had turned from idols to serve the living God. Not only were they saved, in verse number 3 it says, "and labor of love." They were living out their faith. They had been performing a labor of love. In verse number 9, you can see here that they were serving the living and true God. In an environment in which there was such affliction and such persecution against them, they still pressed on. Look at verse 3. "And patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." They were waiting for the Son, as it says in verse number 10. Those there at Thessalonica were awaiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. But yet they were under persecution. And so if you turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now that we have the background, you can see there were some that had fallen asleep. There were some that had died in the meanwhile. But they were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But then what about those who have died? What's going to happen to them? And that's where we get into verse 13 of chapter 4. Verse number 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And he's not calling them a name. He is trying to say, I don't want you to be uninformed. Those who are ignorant are those who are uninformed regarding those who are asleep, or those who have fallen asleep. Interesting, the word here in verse number 13 is that they are asleep. Remember, these are ones who had, if we went back to Acts chapter 17, had believed on the Lord. And that's very, very important as we go through and to separate that in your mind. The ones who have believed in the Lord are now fallen asleep. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed concerning those. Why? He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, there are two different types of sorrow. There is sorrow, one, and then there is sorrow as those which have no hope. And what Paul here is encouraging them and letting them know about is that they are not to sorrow in the same manner as those who have no hope. That is the concern. So what do we do? Put yourself in their shoes. Well, then what, Paul, what do? We are weary. The persecution's great. There are some that have died. And we're waiting for the Son to come back. What's going to happen? That is the concern. Number two, the condition. Look at verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you see the condition here? For if. I was looking at this, and those of you who are familiar with IT work or programming work will know that the if-then-else condition is one of the first that you learn when you're doing programming. When you're talking about logic, right? The computer doesn't do anything that you haven't told it to do, right? It's important that I say that out here. The computer isn't doing anything that you haven't told it to go ahead and do already. But the idea is that there is logic here. Paul is using that. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the believers. We, himself, and those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. He says, if we believe that, even so them, those who are asleep, them is those who are asleep, also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who are asleep in Jesus. You see, if we look at the two sorrows again, you have a sorrow of those who do not know the Lord Jesus, those who have no hope. And Paul here says, don't have that kind of sorrow. Instead, he says that we are to sorrow for those who have a hope. And what is that hope? Look at verse number 14. The end of it. For then, and then here's a condition here at the end. Even them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul is imparting something to them that was new to them. Let's look at verse number 16. And I'm going to come back to verse number 15. But in verse number 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And look at this next phrase. And the dead in Christ. As we're going through this passage in the next 15 minutes, the dead in Christ are the same as those who are asleep in Christ. Those who are dead in Christ, it's important to note here, and those who are asleep in Christ are not dead in their sins, but they are dead in Christ. They are those who have placed their saving faith in the Lord Jesus. To those, the death of the body is just like sleeping. And we're all familiar with sleeping. And I think that that's why the Spirit of God uses that kind of term here, asleep. Those who are sleeping. That's something that we can relate to, right? When we go to sleep at night, we go ahead and we close our bodies. We go ahead and we close our eyes and we lay down our bodies. That's like the 5,000 flyers. but you go ahead and you close your eyes and you fall asleep. And the expectation is what? That you're going to wake up. And so when we see those who are asleep, and I'm not going to say just asleep, those who are asleep in Christ, they're going to wake up. Those who are dead in Christ are just sleeping. Sure, their bodies have died, but it's important to see what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says, however, sin no longer has dominion over them, no longer has power over them. Before we move on, I want to just bring this out one last time, looking at verse number 14. Notice the we and the them. When Paul here is speaking of the we, he's talking about those who are in Jesus. And we saw that in Acts chapter 17. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Those who have turned from idols and are gone to serve the living God. That is the we. Those who are alive in Christ. And then the them. Those are those who are asleep in Christ, or those who have died in Christ. Well, what's going to happen? Paul says the Lord Jesus is going to bring them with them, with him. You see here a unifying of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, those who are in Christ. The unity of the believers with Christ. Well, the next question is, how is that going to happen? Right? That's number three. How is that going to happen? Look at verse number 15. How is God going to do this, though? How are we, which are alive, who are waiting for the Son, and those who have died, whose bodies are in the grave, how are we going to reunite? Well, in verses 15, 16, and 17, we see the mechanics of it. Or the order of it. Verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, speaking of those who are in Christ, believers, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Remember, that was their concern. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord. He says, shall not prevent. If you have a King James Bible, it says the word prevent. In other translations, it has the word precede. It's the same idea. Those who are alive, not those who are dead, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we are not going to precede them which are asleep. We're not going to go before them which are asleep. Look at verse 16. He goes further on to explain. He says, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I want us to go ahead and number these here. The order here. The order of the resurrection is going to be that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this was new unto them. Maybe you're here this morning and that you have read this before. But for those here, it was brand new to them. How is this all going to happen? He says, first, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And I want to interject a thought here. It's important to note here that the Lord's going to descend from heaven, but he's not going to come to the earth. And you see that in verse number 17. Because where are we going to be caught up together? It says in the air. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. He's not going to come to the earth yet. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. He's not going to send anybody else. He himself is going to come. It's not going to be an angel. And those who are dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. Verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you see the order there? How clear that is, isn't it? The Lord's going to come first. Then the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive, those who are alive on this earth, who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, are going to be caught up together with them. And what's going to happen? We're going to meet the Lord together in the air. I want to just mention this here, and we won't be able to get into it this morning. I just want to mention, though, this is not a general resurrection. Notice the language that I've been emphasizing throughout all of these verses. Those in Christ, those who have died in Christ, we, them. Paul is speaking purely to believers here. This is not a general resurrection. It's important to note that these are those who have died in Christ. And what's going to happen? A catching up. Look at verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The idea here of being caught up is literally to be snatched away. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51. Behold, Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Not all of us are going to go to sleep in Christ. All of us are not going to die in Christ. So I'm going to show you a mystery. The mystery is we should not all sleep, but guess what? There's something common among those who are alive and something among those who have died in Christ. He says, "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." See the word there, at the twinkling of an eye. And the idea here of being caught up, being snatched away. This is where many would get the word rapture from. And I purposely didn't mention that earlier. I know there is quite a bit of discussion on the word rapture. I didn't want us to be caught off with that idea. But the idea here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that of a rapture, that of being caught up. If you prefer the word caught up to rapture, I'm okay with that. The idea is to be snatched away. Caught up with what? Resurrection bodies. Bodies that have changed. Bodies that have changed not only for those who are alive, but for those who have died in Christ. So we had the concern. What's going to happen? We had the condition. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up together. Not a one first and the other second. Those who are dead are going to rise first, us second, and we're going to be caught up together. Unity there. Caught up together with the Lord in the air. And what does he say for number 4? Verse number 18. Comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a passage that we find a lot of times brought out at funerals of believers, right? But not often do we hear it spoken, not at a funeral. this morning, I want to comfort you with what the Word of God says here. And to remind you that bodily death has no permanent hold on those who are in Christ. Amen? We have a hope of being caught up. Whether we are dead or whether we are alive, if we are in Christ, we have that hope. And we can be comforted by that. Well, the verse, back into verse number 13 in the last few minutes that I have. Verse number 13. That word "but" not only refers to all that had transpired when we looked all the way back at Acts chapter 17, but that which had also transpired just previous in this verse. Previously here this chapter. And we don't have time, but in your own time, I want you to read verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because there's an immediate context here too. And Paul is saying here that we're to be comforted in this. And based on this, we ought to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. And that's what he goes through in the first 12 verses of chapter 4. We are to live sanctified lives, holy lives. In light of the resurrection, in light of being caught up with the Lord Jesus, we should be concerned with living for him here and now. Think about those in Thessalonica. They were actually being persecuted. We don't have anybody coming through these doors right now hauling us off. But there, they had that. They had such deep persecution and affliction that could happen at any moment. And the comfort that they could have was that whether they are alive or whether they are dead, they will be with the Lord at some point. And this morning, we can take courage in that same thought. We can take courage to know that we can leave this building here. We can live out lives that are pleasing to God no matter what happens. We will be caught up one day. I heard somebody once say, "Live it up." And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, sadly enough, that's all that you can do right now. Live for the here and now. Live it up, because who knows what happens, right? Those of us who are in Christ, though, maybe we can use that "live it up" in a different way. Knowing that the Lord Jesus is going to come back someday, could be even today, we are to live lives that are pleasing unto him. In closing here, a word of caution. A word of caution. Up until now, we've been talking about those who are in Christ, those who are believers. Well, what's going to happen to those who are not in Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus. This passage has a word of caution to you. And the caution's the same. There's going to come a day in which those who are in Christ are going to be taken away. And those who are not in Christ will be left behind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And put your finger there, and this is in closing, and turn also to Revelation chapter 20. Romans chapter 3, and turn also to Revelation chapter 20. Remember when I was speaking earlier, I said I want to make a distinction here and say those who are going to be taken away are those who are in Christ. That we weren't talking about a general resurrection. We were only talking about those who have died in Christ. And that's important. And it's important because of what you see here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John here is writing of what he saw. He said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And as I close this morning, I say this, and I want to read this in all seriousness. There is going to come a day in which many will stand before that great white throne. And look at what the scripture says. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there's no place found for them. Serious matter. Verse number 12. And I saw the dead. Notice he doesn't say dead in Christ here. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead, not the dead in Christ, notice that. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This morning, turning back to Romans chapter 3, if you're here this morning and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection for you as well. But as we read in Revelation chapter 20, so the resurrection at that time, you will stand before the great white throne of God. You stand before God Himself. And the Word of God says that if your name is not written there in the book of life, says that you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And we don't stand here this morning, I don't stand here this morning claiming anything that I've done to take me to heaven. It's only in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We're reminded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are reminded that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if we were to have time this morning, we could turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 and hear the words of the Lord when He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This morning, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus wants you to get to know Him today. He wants you to turn from your sin. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call you to repentance. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we just pray for anybody here that is not in Christ, anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would turn from their wicked works and serve the Lord Jesus, that they would turn from idols and serve the only and true God. Father, we just ask that by Your Holy Spirit that You would open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of Your word. And Father, we ask that You would save them. For we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.